morning. I have a few things to draw to your attention. The first is we need to praise the Lord because Glenn and Diane are back in their house. We are going to also have a Good Friday service, and on Friday, the April 15th at 7 here at the church. And the last item I want to share with you is, in my opinion, very hurtful. Our brother Bob Ratter is in a place that is not, in my opinion, very good. I went to visit him yesterday, and we had a, or was it Friday? Anyway, we had a very good visit. We had a nice conversation. We ultimately talked about the things of the Lord and what we might have to learn because we're in this place. But the place is a room that's not much bigger than that table in that consistory room. And he has a chair, a bed, a table about 3 feet high, and a closet. And that's it. There's nowhere for me to sit when I go and visit. And I would encourage you, as a brother and a sister in Christ, to go visit this man. We lost him for 3 months. We didn't know where he was. We found him, and he needs us. He needs the church. He needs you. He needs to be encouraged. He's not getting encouragement anywhere else. You've got the time. He was on a place on Orchard Street. Go down the Meridian, and you make a left on Orchard, and there are two places there. One is a retirement home, and that's the second place. The first place is a place, it's Bellingham Orchard Place or something like that. But please, find the time to go visit this man. Find the time. He needs your encouragement. And his family is not encouraging. He needs the church family. Let's stand for the call to worship. From Psalm 33, verses 1 through 5. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord, like a river glorious.
Thank you.
thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to the God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time. Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the book of Proverbs, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, that it is able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts, that it divides between the bone and the marrow. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit uses your word to draw us to yourself. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. So we ask, Lord, that we would listen and that we would hear your word and apply it. And as we consider this verse, Father, help us to understand that whatever the wicked do, it is sinful, that they cannot please you. Father, we need to understand that, for we ourselves, who are your people, apart from your mercy and grace, and apart from your indwelling spirit, we too would be unable to please you. We would be unable to praise you. We would be unable to meditate upon your word. It is only by your mercy and your grace that we are able to know anything about you. It is your spirit that leads us into truth. It is your spirit that causes us to exalt you and to praise your name. So we ask, Father, that we would understand and that we would be those who would rejoice and be glad because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would rejoice and be glad that you are pleased to give us your Holy Spirit, whereby we are able to bless you and to bless other men. We ask that we would rejoice and be glad each day that you give us the breath of life, that we would rejoice and be glad each day that we look forward to that time when this corruptible would put off and put on incorruption, and this mortality would put on immortality, and that we'll be with you for eternity. We ask that this would be our meditation and our joy. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. From 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hymn number 40.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that we're free to come into your presence and that you welcome us. We thank you that you welcome us not because we ourselves have merit or that we ourselves have anything to bring you, but that we come robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that we come as his brothers, his co-inheritors. We come as those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that we, by your mercy, are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, and that he prays for us because we know not how to pray for ourselves. We thank you for these things that you have revealed to us. And as we come before you, Lord, we ask that you would cause us to remember to accept our responsibilities as priests and to intercede one for the other. And we think particularly now of Bob Ratter as he sits in that room by himself, and that he has been there for 3 months or so. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would cause him to meditate upon your word, and that he would open the Bible, and that he would ruminate on those promises that you have given to him, and that he would be one who was encouraged by those things that you have written for our learning. We ask, Lord, that he would also be one who would be a blessing to those who do come, who give him his meals and who may come in and clean his room. We ask that he would speak and he would give grace to the hearer. Father, we ask as we pray these things for him that we ourselves would understand that we too are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and that we are those who should, by our speech and our attitude, point men and women to the one who did love them and die for them. Father, we know that you are merciful and gracious, and your mercy endures forever. So we ask that we would be those who would demonstrate your character to others, and that as we have been forgiven because of the work of Christ, we would forgive those who have harmed us, not because of anything in us, but because of Christ and the work that he did on our behalf, that we ourselves would demonstrate his character as we forgive others. We ask that we would bless those who would speak against us, that we would bless those who would hurt us, that we would pray for those who are opposed to the gospel, that we would be those who, as the psalmist, would enter into your sanctuary and remember the end of those who despise you, that we would be broken by their impending doom. Father, we ask that as we pray for these, we also would pray for your saints who are around the world, who are suffering, deprivation of food and deprivation of family and maybe even threatened in their living. We ask, Lord, that they too would be gracious and that they would remember that as Jesus Christ taught us, that if we expect to enjoy his glory with him for eternity, we must also understand that we need to endure his suffering. So we ask that you would gird up our loins and that you would be those who would strengthen us as we live day by day. And we ask that we would remember that we are high privileged people, that we have great honor and great responsibility, for we are ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing hymn number 486, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 25. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the table. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Once again, Father, we ask thy blessing upon us as we meditate upon your word, and that as we meditate, you will illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our heart by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name. As you read the New Testament, you'll see that Capernaum is, as it were, Jesus' home base. And Capernaum was in a portion of Canaan in Palestine that was inhabited by Jews and Gentiles. It's up in the area known as the Decapolis. There were like 10 cities up there that were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. This is part of the message of the gospel, and this was part of the confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees and later on the apostles and the Gentiles and Jews in the book of Acts, that the Gentiles were now included in the people of God, and that Jesus was gathering not only the Jews, and he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but including the Gentiles is also including fulfillment of the Old Testament. And as you see, he went there with his family and his disciples, and he spent a few days. And then we have the Passover. This is the first Passover. We often say that Jesus' ministry was about 3 years. We get that because we count the Passovers. Okay? He was crucified at the time of the Passover, and this is the first. And then as you read the New Testament, you count the Passovers in between, and we come up with 3 years. So he's headed to the Passover. And when he goes to the Passover, he enters and he finds the temple. In the book of Haggai, the people had returned from exile, and they were rebuilding the temple. And some of the people who had returned from exile remembered Solomon's temple. Remember, it was 70 years between the destruction of Solomon's temple and the return of the exile. So there were people who could and did remember what Solomon's temple looked like. And as they were rebuilding the temple, they started comparing in their mind. And Haggai comes and encourages them. And he says to the congregation in Jerusalem at that time, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea, the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. What was Haggai telling them? He was telling them about the coming of the Messiah. Notice, if you remember, the Temple of Solomon, it had lots of gold, lots of silver. It was a very, very marvelous building. Almost everything was overlaid with gold. And when it was destroyed, the gold and all the precious things were taken off to Babylon. So when you come back from the exile and you're rebuilding the temple, you remember the gold and the silver, and all you have is wood. And you don't have all that gold and silver. After all, the exiles were not wealthy, and they were surrogates, or they were people who served the king of Babylon. But the temple that they were building would be filled with greater glory. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would enter in. And here in the Gospel of John is when he enters. It's the first time he enters in his ministry. But you'll find later on in the Gospels that he's teaching in the temple. It's the place where he liked to teach. He, in his person, is the greater glory. But it is also foretold in Malachi that, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That would be John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Here in the Gospel of John, the messenger of the covenant comes to the temple. This is the messenger, and this is the one in whom we are to delight. And what does he find? He finds that the temple has become a house of merchandise. Okay, this is the first cleansing of the temple. There's a second cleansing of the temple, and that's shortly after he enters in on his donkey on a triumphal entry. And there he reminds people, as he cleanses it, that the temple is to be a house of prayer. The temple, this is the focus here, the cleansing of the temple. And the Jews had made it a place of business. As you may recall in Isaiah, the gospel is to be bought without money. If you recall in the gospel, in the book of Isaiah, that we are to participate, that we are to freely drink of the water that God has for us. It doesn't cost anything. We're supposed to come by and eat with nothing. But the Jews had turned the temple into a marketplace. And as you look at this, you'll see that Jesus made a whip and he drove the stock out and those who handled the stock, and he dumped the money all over the floor, and he also told them to take the doves away. Now, if you look at this, you can see that Jesus was not opposed to merchandising. He wasn't opposed to money changers per se. He's only opposed to them being in the temple. Notice, he doesn't throw the doves away. He lets those who are handling them carry them away. It's not that he wants to get rid of the stock. It's get the stock out of the temple. We need to understand our priorities. We need to understand the proper place for things. We need to understand the proper time. Ecclesiastes writes, if you may recall, there is a time for everything, a time to dance, a time not to dance, a time to mourn, a time to weep, a time to rejoice, a time to live, a time to die. And that principle is to be applied in daily living. There's a place for business. There's a place where business shouldn't take place. I don't know about you, but when I was home with my wife, I needed to leave church business at the church. You know, we need to talk about other things than the church. And she didn't bring her job at home. If she wanted me to participate in what she was doing, she invited me to her classroom, which I did. I went to her classroom to help her on occasion. But it was the proper time and the proper place. There's a proper time and a proper place to do merchandise. Part of the problem here was that people came in from the hinterland, like from Capernaum to Jerusalem, and they had to have certain stock to offer up the sacrifice. They didn't have it in Capernaum. What they had was money. And they had to exchange this money for the temple money so that they could buy the stock. That's why you had money changers in stock, but it didn't belong in the temple. The temple was the place where men and women were to meet with God. The idea of a temple is shot through the scriptures. And the temple is the place where God and men commune. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that there is no temple in new heaven and new earth. There is no temple. Why? Because God and the church are in perfect communion. Perfect communion. There's no temple. No need for a temple. But in the Old Testament, the temple was first established with the tabernacle in the wilderness. And wherever the tabernacle went, the people went. And God was manifested at the tabernacle with the Shekinah glory and the cloud. The fire by night and the cloud by day. And then when they built the temple, the presence of God was there. And when you read Ezekiel, you'll see that Ezekiel has a vision where the presence of God leaves the temple in Jerusalem and he heads toward Babylon. Because God was leaving Jerusalem and the temple and he was going to have his people in exile. And then the temple was rebuilt. And now Jesus, the one who is to come, the messenger of the covenant, comes to the temple and he cleanses it. And the Jews have a problem. Who is this man who comes into the temple and does all of this activity? And they ask the question. And the question is one that would establish authority. The question is, what sign do you show us since you do these things? They're looking for authority. By what authority do you come in here and overthrow all of this stuff? By what authority do you, quote, cleanse the temple, unquote? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, they all lived with this. This pattern had been going on for a while. This was something part of the culture. And here comes this man, and he comes in and he drives the animals out. He overthrows all the money, and the doves are encouraged to be carried away. The question is, why do you do this? Who are you? Give us a sign. Now, if you look at the sign that he gives, what's the sign that he gives? He gives the sign, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Put yourself as one of those Pharisees asking the question. What do you think? Destroy this temple. What's the antecedent of this? In your mind, it's the building. That's the antecedent of this. As a matter of fact, you can see that. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? They're looking at a building. What's Jesus thinking of? He's thinking of his body. Two different things. But if you're a good Hebrew and you understood like David did that your desire is a broken heart, not sacrifices, you know that there's something more to temple than a building. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God declares to his people that he doesn't dwell in a building. He doesn't dwell in a building. He doesn't need buildings. What does he need? He needs your heart. He doesn't need a building. He needs your heart. And what Jesus did here is he changed the concept from a structure that is man-built to the body, which is made in the image and likeness of God and is to be used to glorify God. That's what he did. And he does it with no explanation. Okay? When you read the New Testament, it's fascinating how often Jesus answers questions in ways that you're not sure whether it's an answer or whether it was understood, but he doesn't always answer questions to be understood. Remember, parables are taught not so that they're clear, but that they would obfuscate or make difficult the understanding. Parables are only understood as the Spirit of God reveals them. Okay, remember the calling of Isaiah in Isaiah 6? Who will go for me? I will. Well, here's your message. You're going to proclaim it so their ears are stopped, their eyes are closed, and that they will not repent. How would you like that for a calling? That your calling would be to close people's ears and eyes so that they would not repent. And Jesus here takes this opportunity to identify the true temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now the disciples didn't get it until after he was risen from the dead. The Apostle John, as he writes, he says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, as a consequence, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, that he had said this to them. And as a consequence of remembering, what did they do? They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This temple, God does not dwell in buildings. We need to understand this. And as you read the scriptures, you'll see that the Holy Spirit indwelt Jesus during his ministry. Jesus was led into the wilderness under the authority of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus read the portion from Isaiah in Nazareth, he said, "This day this is fulfilled in your presence." And what did that portion speak of? It spoke of the Messiah being indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' body was a temple. And he pointed to this. may I suggest to you that we need to pay some attention to this for ourselves. This matter here of temple, because this is a matter of cleansing the temple. This was at the beginning of his ministry, and Jesus was making a distinction between the building, which represented, which was called the temple, and the reality, which was Jesus in his body as the temple. And now you and I need to pay attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who has the spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, we have the mind of Christ. Now, if we have the mind of Christ, we also need to understand then, as he continues to read, say in chapter 3, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. This body of believers, not the building, the body of believers, is to be the temple of God. Notice, did you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You, all of us, together, are the temple of God. We, together, are to demonstrate who the character of God is, that we are to be fellow workers with him, and that we are God's field, that we are God's building. But there is more to this. And not only are we God's building, but you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You individually are the temple of God. You individually are responsible to demonstrate that God indwells you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there are two things that you need to deal with as long as you are in the flesh. Sin indwells your body, and the Spirit of God indwells you. So there is a conflict. The flesh wars against the Spirit. And your challenge is to keep the temple clean. That's your challenge. As Jesus went in and found that the temple was defiled with money changers and business, the focus was not on prayer. We have the challenge every day of keeping the warfare between the flesh and the Spirit in such that the flesh is dying. That's your challenge individually. But it's our challenge corporately too. Because we are the temple of God, and you individually are the temple of God. So when you think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and cleansing the temple, yes, it needed to be done. Yes, it was the beginning of his ministry, but it's also a picture of what needs to be going on in our lives individually every day. It's a challenge. And how do you do this? How do you win the war? Well, number one, you fill your mind with Scripture. Okay, the psalmist writes that the righteous man meditates on the law day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, and whatever he does will prosper. But it begins with meditating on God's word day and night. Years ago, tell another story on myself, okay? In eighth grade, we had to memorize 5 or 6 verses every week. And every week, I refused to memorize these verses. And my teacher came up to me and says, "You'll never make the honor roll." And I said, "I don't care." He says, "Well, I can't give you better than a C if you don't memorize the verses." I said, "I don't care." So all my eighth grade year, I got a C in Bible because I refused to memorize those verses. Refused. And I was obviously stubborn. But somewhere down the road, God took me to a portion of the scripture that I had had before. And that portion of the scripture is, we need to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. There's a purpose. And I always said to myself after that eighth grade year, if he had just taken me to that verse, because I always asked him, why? Why do you want me to memorize all these verses? And he never told me why, other than it's a class assignment. And I thought, that's not good enough. And I didn't memorize it. But in God's providence, I went to seminary. Guess what we had to do in seminary? We had to memorize verses. We had to memorize 5 or 6 every week. And we were held accountable for 25 every week on a test. Guess what Russell did? He got an A. He memorized them. You see, God did a work in me, didn't he? But that's how you keep the temple cleansed. You fill your mind and heart with God's word. So you begin to think like, look like, sound like, and meditate on Christ. Granted, there are times when you fail miserably. But thankfully, I memorized another verse. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because I have Jesus Christ the righteous as my advocate. Remember, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, which was the center of worship, he went to the center of worship and went to the temple. He was the fulfillment of the temple. And he goes and he finds this building full of things that should not be there. So he cleanses it. But the real temple was his body. The real temple today for you and for me is this corporate body and you and me individually. How are we doing? How are we doing? Are we keeping the body clean? Are you keeping your body clean? How are we doing? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you're merciful to us and that you do not regard us according to our sin nor reward us according to our iniquity, but that you, by your great mercy, have cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and that you, by your great mercy, have given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We would ask you, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that we would have our love grow in wisdom and knowledge, that we would be thoroughly convinced of our inheritance, and that we would be those who would learn to mortify the flesh, to mortify those things that would destroy us, and that we would walk in the Spirit. And as we consider walking in the Spirit, Father, let us remember that evidence of walking in the Spirit is to be joyful, is to be thankful, and is to be humble. So we ask that each of us would have days, months, and years overflowing with joy and praise and thanks, and that truly we would come into your presence humbly, and that we would learn to serve one another as Christ Jesus has served us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing hymn number 292, Because He Lives. Before we dismiss, I neglected to tell you that if you go visit Bob Ratter, you won't find him under Bob Ratter, you'll find him under Clayton Ratter. So you need to know that, but please go visit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.